hopefully you're all ready for James chapter 1, but before we get there, just a couple of things. I want to invite Callie Jo Thompson. Where is she at? Come on up here, Callie Jo. I got something for you. I told you I hadn't forgotten about you, and I didn't, did I?
No.
I think about 3 weeks ago now, Callie Jo was baptized right here on Sunday morning. We were gone on vacation. But like all the others that have been baptized, we wanted to present you with a baptismal certificate commemorating that very important decision and with a Bible, because when you are baptized into Christ, you begin a new journey, and if you go on a journey, you need a good map. So here is your baptismal certificate, here is your new Bible, and smile for the camera. Thank you very much. Awesome. I've got a confession to make here this morning. I know I'm the preacher, and I'm supposed to know everything going on in the church. Doesn't always work that way. Today is the fourth Sunday of the month. Normally on the fourth Sunday of the month, we do not have junior worship. It's Family Sunday. But this is one of those quirky months that has five Sundays. So I don't know if we had somebody, if we were doing junior worship today and not next week or vice versa. So if somebody is privy to that, let me know. I'd ask Pat. Amber is gone. She is actually back at my old home church. She is meeting with some people down there about children's ministry, so we're excited about that. So, but unless somebody tells me otherwise, I'm sorry, kids, you might have to stay in here with me. But that's okay. We're going to have some fun in here. James chapter 1 is where you need to be. And if you've got a bulletin, you may have noticed a change over the last couple weeks. There is an insert in your bulletin. On one side of it is information for our visitors, for guests, just to let them know what's going on and what we're doing here. And if you flip that open, there is a sermon outline with a place for you to take notes. So if you're listening to the sermon, and since today's sermon's all about listening to the word, that might be a good idea. But that outline will give you a place to follow along and take some notes. If you're not listening to the sermon, you can just go to that old back page that's all blank and write notes to your friend or something. But we did want to give you some tools that you could use to remember what we're talking about, to take some notes, and give you something to take home to help you apply what you learn. James chapter 1, and we'll be beginning with verse 19 today. Everyone has a voice that they want to be heard. We broadcast our voices over the airwaves. We send our voices into space, up to satellites, and bounce them back down to earth so that our voices can better be heard. We text our voices, we Facebook them, we email them, we tweet them. We have voices on the left and we have voices on the right. We have loud voices, we have demanding voices. We all have something to say and we want to be heard. But how often do we stop to consider the voices that we're hearing? We're in the book of James, and I mentioned last week that James is one of the most practical books in the Bible, and James is all about taking our faith out of the box, of taking what we believe and living it out, making it a part of our daily life. And what James is going to tell us here in the last half of James chapter 1 is that more important than our voice being heard are the voices that we listen to. So James chapter 1, you can follow along with me as I read. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. And if anyone considers himself religious, yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Last week, we looked at the first half of James chapter 1, and there James talks about trials and temptations. And we talked about the difference between these and how God allows trials in your life because he wants to bring about maturity and growth and bring you closer to life. Satan, however, has a completely different plan. Satan's goal is to use temptations to appeal to your evil desire, to drag you away to sin and ultimately to death. And what we're going to see in this half of James chapter 1 is that whether we grow from our trials or we give in to temptation and get dragged away to sin, how we respond to these things is going to be determined by the voices that we listen to. In fact, if I could be an objective observer in your life, if I could just kind of sit on the outside and see everything that was going on in your life, and there was a trial and a temptation coming your way, I could almost guarantee you that I could tell you whether or not you would grow from that trial or you would give in to the temptations that come within that trial simply by being able to see all the voices that are going into your life and the voices that you listen to. So the first question I have for your consideration this morning is this. What voices are you listening to this morning? I mentioned last week that James may be the most practical book in the New Testament, and each passage we're going to look at is going to have at least one very memorable, quotable nugget of wisdom. And that nugget comes right here in verse 19. It says, "Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. It is simple, it is easy to understand. You hear it only one time and you remember it." It is so pointed because it goes so opposite the way we normally are. Because we're not normally quick to listen, are we? No, I mean, by nature, we're more like the kids on the playground that are going, "Nah, nah, 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 I can't hear you." We don't want to hear what others have to say. We would rather tell you what we're thinking and what we're feeling and what we want. And we're not slow to speak, no. No. We'll quickly tell you all kinds of stuff. But this one little nugget of wisdom has basically three commands of three words each. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And it goes against our nature. We don't want to listen to what others have to say. We would rather fuss and fume and rant and rave and to speak up rather than to hear. The old Jewish rabbis had a saying that said that God created us with two ears and one mouth because he wanted us to listen more than we speak. But we don't do a very good job at that. And because we are so quick to speak and slow to listen, that results in anger. Now notice that James doesn't say in our text here not to become angry. He doesn't say that. He says slow to anger. Because there is such a thing as righteous anger. God becomes angry. Jesus displayed anger when he cleared the temple courts of the thieving money changers. So there is such a thing as righteous anger, but most of the times when we show anger, it's not a righteous anger. It's not because we're angry at what God gets angry at. It's because we didn't get what we wanted. And so the Holy Spirit is telling us through James here that we need to slow down. We don't need to be so quick to be outraged and offended by everything that doesn't go our way. And why is that? Well, James says, because it doesn't work. Look at verse 20. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. You see, we think by getting angry and by blowing our top, we can set things right. And though sometimes we may succeed in getting what we want, at least in the short term, by getting angry, we don't get what God wants. We don't set things right by being quick to anger. What a quick temper does is it makes more of a mess of things. You will not become the person that God wants you to be through anger and outrage. Scripture is full of examples of people who got angry and they ended up doing the opposite of what God wanted them to do. Cain gets angry and he kills his brother Abel. And then there's Moses. God had told Moses to speak to the rock and that God would bring forth from the rock water to feed his people. But Moses got angry because the people were obstinate and hard-headed and they were constantly complaining and whining, and he gets angry and he beats the rock with his staff. And we look at that and we think, that's no big deal. I would get angry in that situation. But God saw it as a big deal. And because of that, Moses wasn't able to enter the promised land. He spends 40 years leading his people to the promised land, but Moses himself doesn't get to go in. And then there's Jonah. God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach the word of God to the people of Nineveh, but Jonah is angry at God, and so what does Jonah do? He gets on a boat, and he literally goes the opposite direction. If you get out a Bible atlas, you'll see that Jonah was trying to go as far away and as fast as possible from where God called him to be. So when we let anger rule the day, we end up going the opposite way of where God wants us to be. Now, usually when we hear this verse, verse 19, when we hear it quoted, we always hear it quoted in the context of marriage advice, of interpersonal relationships, conflict resolution, that in our relationships we need to be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. And this verse certainly applies to these things. I mean, marriages would be much better if we learn to talk at each other less and listen to each other more. I mean, so many homes are torn apart because husbands and wives, they're yelling at each other, but nobody's listening to what the other is saying. All of our relationships would be better if we followed this advice. But as we look at this text, I think it goes much deeper than that. I don't think James is playing armchair psychiatrist here, dispensing relationship advice. When he's talking about being quick to listen, he's not just saying we need to listen better to each other's voices. What he's saying is that we need to listen better to the Word of God. And here's why I say that. Look down at verse 21, where it says, "Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." He is defining for us how we can be quick to listen by humbly accepting the word. And that refers back to verse 18 that we saw last week and the new birth that we are given through the word of God. You see, the word of God is more than just printed words on a page, but it is the truth of those words and the power that can work in your life. And what we have to do is to let the seeds of that truth be planted in our hearts, take root there, and begin to grow and to bear fruit. So how do we have that word planted in our lives? Well, when you come to church services and you hear the word of God preached, the word is being planted in you. When you go to Sunday school or Bible study, the word of God is being planted in you. When you go to a small group, when you go to men's encounter or women's encounter, when you open up your Bible and you read the Bible as a part of your daily devotions, the word of God is being planted in the soil of your hearts. And the question is there room in our hearts for that word to grow? Because you see, it's like growing a garden in your backyard. If you're going to have a garden, you've got to till and prepare the soil. You've got to water, you've got to fertilize, and you've got to help those plants grow. But if you go to my house right now, my garden's got more weeds in it than it does actual stuff. That's because it was kind of a quick afterthought after we moved, and we didn't have time to properly prepare the ground first. And so we've got all this other stuff growing up alongside of what we're trying to grow. And so, you know, you go out there to get cucumbers, and you got to move all the weeds out of the place to see if there's any cucumbers underneath there. And that's what happens in our hearts sometimes. Sometimes there's so many weeds growing in there, there isn't room for the Word of God to grow. And so what James is telling us here is that we have some weeding we might need to do to make room for the Word of God. Look at verse 21. He mentions two things here that we need to weed out of our hearts. He says, first of all, we need to get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent. We need to weed out the moral filth and evil. Now, I was reading some different Bible scholars, and some of them get way deep down into the nitty-gritty trying to describe the difference between what moral filth and evil is. But I think that he's kind of using these two terms hand in hand. It's a cause and effect relationship. The moral filth is what goes in, and the evil is what comes out. Does that make sense? My first couple years before I went to Bible college, I actually studied computer science and programming. And first day of classes, we learned a term, garbage in, garbage out. Maybe you've heard that before. But the idea is, there's a lot of things that we blame on the computers that's not really the computer's fault. That if you put bad data in, guess what you're going to get out? You're going to get bad results. And the same is true spiritually. If you put bad stuff in, if moral filth is what's going in, guess what's going to come out? Evil attitudes, evil desires. And if moral filth is what's going into your heart, what you're going to produce are all these weeds of evil. And there isn't going to be room for the Word of God in your life. But there's an amazing thing that happens when you quit watering the weeds. They quit growing. And when the weeds wither and die, suddenly there's room in your heart for the Word of God to take root and to begin to grow. Some of you here this morning have a real hard time with reading your Bibles. First of all, you have a hard time finding time to read your Bibles, and when you do find time to read your Bibles, it is a real struggle. It's boring, you don't get anything out of it, and your mind begins to wander to a dozen other things. Oh, I wonder how the Chiefs are going to do this year. What was that recipe for the strawberry crepes? Is Donald Trump's hair real? You begin to wander to these other things, and you don't get anything out of it. But it's funny, there could be a person who's sitting in the row right in front of you or right behind you, and they could read that exact same passage of Scripture, and it's just a joyous experience. It's popping with meaning and application, and they can sense God's leading, and they can feel the Spirit working in their lives. And there's a number of reasons why this might happen. But a lot of times, it's a problem of the soil condition in our lives. When the soil isn't right, you're not ready to receive the word, when you listen to the wrong voices, it feeds the filthy, evil things in your hearts, and it makes it impossible to hear the word of God. And spiritually, we all can be like teenagers today. And this is where I warned the teenagers I was going to pick on you a bit. But you guys can tell me if I'm describing you. Teenagers are amazing in their ability to multitask. And are you guys good at that? Here's the situation. You're in your room. The TV is on. Music is playing. You're on your laptop or your tablet. And you're texting your buddy on the phone. And there's books open on the bed. And mom comes and knocks on the door and says, "What are you doing?" And what do they say? Homework, that's right. Or nothing, right? And, you know, to your untrained eye, it looks like they're doing anything and everything but homework, right? And people are just astounded at teenagers' ability to kind of jump from one thing to another thing and focus on multiple things at once. But I was reading a couple of articles this week that were really interesting, and what researchers are finding is that teenagers are losing their ability to focus. They are literally rewiring their brains, and I'm not just picking on the teens, because you can look at those that are a little bit older than them, and you can kind of trace this pattern all the way up to my age and older. But they've done these studies where they hook thousands of people up to EEGs and they observe them while they do these different things. And one thing they have found is our attention spans are getting what? No, our attention spans are getting shorter. In the year 2000, the average attention span that we could focus on one thought was 12 seconds. You know what they found this year? You probably saw this in the news. 8 seconds. Our attention spans are now less than that of a goldfish. All right? And what's happening is that with so much information available to us at just the touch of a finger, teenage brains are beginning to shut down neural pathways. And what they have to do is to recreate the same thought process multiple times before they make a permanent connection, because they never stay focused on one thing long enough to make a permanent connection. And so what's happening is they're listening to so many voices at once, they can't distinguish the one voice they really need to listen to. Now, I'm not sharing all of this so that you all have to go home and have a fight with your mom and dad about how you do homework. That's not the application from today, okay? But the application is this. I think that describes what a lot of us are doing spiritually and morally. That we're listening to so many different voices that we can't really focus on the one voice we really should be listening to. And a lot of those voices are what James calls here moral filth. And I don't want to sound like an old-time Baptist preacher that's railing against movies, television, and rock and roll. And to that list we could add today, you know, Netflix and Facebook and Twitter and Whisper and Instagram. And I realize that all of these things by themselves, they're just tools. They can be used for good. And I don't want to be legalistic about any of this. I don't want any of you to be legalistic about any of this. But we need to ask ourselves some honest and probing questions this morning. And that is this: how many of the voices that I'm listening to make room for God's word in my life? How many of them choke it out? How many of these voices till and prepare the soil of my heart? How many of them fertilize the truth and water it and help it to grow? And how many of them just simply harden the soil? How many of them actually contaminate the soil and pollute it? Maybe we never hear from God because there isn't any room in the cacophony of noise that fills our hearts. So the first thing we've got to weed out is that moral filth. There's a second thing we need to weed out of our hearts if we're going to receive the word of God, and that is pride. And some of you are looking at the text and say, and saying, it doesn't say anything about pride here, but it does. Look at the rest of verse 21. How are we to accept the word? Humbly. Humbly accept the word. One sure way to keep God's word from growing in our lives is for our own egos to get in the way. You see, when it's all about me, myself, and I, it is not about him. Jesus tells us in the Lord's Prayer that we are to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But if you look at a lot of our prayer lives, it's almost the exact opposite. It's like we're praying, Lord, may my will be done on heaven as it is on earth. Because our prayers are just wish lists of what we want. And we expect God to be our cosmic bellhop to go get them for us. But it's only when we can pray and say, God, it's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's about what you want. All of a sudden, we find that our hearts open wide to receive the word of God and what he's trying to tell us. So what voices are you listening to? That's the first question. But that question by itself is not enough. Because God isn't only concerned that we hear his word, because it's important that we also do his word. And so the second question is this: do you follow through with what you hear? There are too many Christians that have loads of knowledge. We can quote book, chapter, and verse. We know the Bible backwards and forwards. We could debate any subject in Scripture, but it bears little fruit in our lives. You see, we don't just need God's word here, we need it here. Here's how James puts it. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. If you only hear the word and don't put it into practice, it can actually be harmful. Now, please don't quote me out of context. Don't go home and say, do you know our preacher said that if you hear the word of God, it's harmful? There's more to it. If you only hear the word of God and don't do anything else with it and don't go any further with it, then that can be harmful. And here's why. Because you can deceive yourself. It gives you a false sense of security. You're thinking, because of all of this biblical knowledge, that you're growing spiritually. You think that you're really close with God. And people can be like, you know, I listen to this preacher, and I listen to this guy on the radio, and I listen to this podcast, and you know, I read Beth Moore, and I read Kay Arthur, and I follow this author, and I read my Bible through in a year, or I read so many chapters a day, and we begin to think, well, I really got it going on spiritually. I'm really growing. But are we allowing any of that to put down roots deep in our lives? You see, it's much better to be ignorant of the word and be disobedient than it is to know the word and be disobedient. Because it's a lot easier to change the former heart than it is the latter. See, knowing and doing go together. They're like two pedals on a bicycle. You ever tried to ride a bike with one pedal? You go home and try that and see how it works for you. Knowing together, knowing and doing, knowing and doing, knowing and doing. That's how you grow spiritually. Now, some of us, We're wired a little differently. We all have different personalities. Some of us are knowing people, and some of us are doing people. And us knowing people, we know who we are. We like to listen to the sermons. We listen to a lot of different sermons, and we take notes. You're the people right now filling in every blank. We're real nerds when we come to this stuff. We read lots of books. We even write in the books. We write in our Bibles. But here's the question we need to ask. Are we following through on any of this stuff? Are we just acquiring information? We don't want to be like the couple who goes into marriage counseling and the wife says, I just don't feel like my husband knows me. And he's hurt and offended, and he says, what do you mean I don't know you? Your favorite color is blue, your favorite flowers are calla lilies, and your favorite food is Thai. And she says, well, how come you've never bought me anything blue, you've never brought me calla lilies, and you've never taken me to the Thai restaurant? You've got to do something with that knowledge. Now, you doing people are on the other end of the spectrum. You're like, I don't want to read, and I don't want to study, let's just do something. I don't have time for study. I don't have time for meditation. Let's just do it. And you can be like the people in Romans chapter 10, verse 2, that Paul says, has zeal without knowledge. Yeah, you're all about doing something, but is your doing based on truth? Is it based on knowledge? And so it takes both, knowing and doing, knowing and doing. James says that we've got to do both of these things, and he offers this illustration in verses 23 through 25. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forget what he looks like. Oh, some of us wish we could do that. You know, because getting out of the shower and looking in the mirror is not the high point of my day. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. We can have a hard time remembering things, can't we? And I know as I get older, the problem just gets worse. It's like the man who was working in his yard one day, and he's talking to his neighbor, and he says, hey, you know, my wife and I yesterday, we went to one of those seminars where they, you know, it's one of those memory things where they help you with your memory retention. And the guy says, really, I've always wanted to go to one of those. Who was the speaker? And the guy says, good question. What's that flower? It's real pretty, and it smells good, and it has thorns. And the neighbor says, oh, you mean a rose. And he goes, yeah, that's it. And he looks over his shoulder. Hey, Rose, what was the name of that speaker we heard yesterday? But James isn't talking only about our memory retention when it comes to reading the Bible. You see, when Scripture goes in one ear and out the other, that's not a brain problem, that's a heart problem. You see, it's possible to meditate on a passage of Scripture, and then later on, you can't quote it word for word. You might not even be able to remember the exact reference, you know. Somebody this week will be talking to somebody about this sermon, and they'll think, I think it was in the book of James somewhere. I'm not sure where, but it's possible to do that. Yet you still hear what the word has to say. You still learn it. You still let it take root, and it begins to bear fruit in your life. On the other hand, it's possible to memorize that scripture, and you can quote it word for word, and you can give the exact reference. You could say, that was James chapter 1, verse 19, but not hear a word it says. Now, again, please don't take me out of context. I'm not saying don't memorize scripture. Memorizing scripture is a wonderful tool. We just have to make sure that we follow through with it. We cannot turn Christianity into something we study instead of something we become. And we can't just use the Bible for information rather than transformation. So how do we do that? Well, Owen Cosgrove, several years ago, wrote a book called Essentials of Discipleship. And in this book, he lists a number of questions that we should ask ourselves whenever we listen to a sermon, whenever we read the Bible. These are just practical questions. If you've got your outlines there, they're listed right there. You can just fill in the one blank, and you can take these questions home and use them in your own Bible study. Number one, is there an example for me to follow? Is there a command for me to obey? Is there any error for me to avoid? Is there any sin for me to renounce or to repent of? Is there any promise for me to claim? Is there any new thought about God? Is there any new thought about Jesus Christ? Is there any new thought about the ministry of the Word in my life? And there might be some other questions you could add to that, but just whenever you finish a sermon, a lesson, finished reading the Bible, you need to get to the so what. What am I going to do about this? What difference is it going to make in my life and in my heart? I think too many of us have this deeply ingrained habit where we leave through the doors of the church on Sunday just the same as we were when we came in. And here at Sunrise Christian Church, we want to invite people to come just as they are. Come just as you are, with all of your mess, with all of your problems. Come just as you are in your shorts or your t-shirt. It doesn't matter to us. Come just as you are. But we challenge you to leave different. Come as you are, but leave different. How do we leave different? Well, this gets to the taking our faith out of the box this morning. And this chapter ends with some practical examples where James talks about true religion. And usually whenever the Bible talks about religion, it's not a good thing because it's man-made religion. But here he talks about true religion versus false religion, beginning with verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And we might be thinking, well, where does James get these things? Is he just pulling these ideas at random out of the air? No. The idea is this: if God's word is taking root in your life, then it's going to bear fruit in three different areas. And the first of those areas is the first thing that he mentions here. It's going to be your speech, how you talk. You're going to be able to keep a tight rein on your tongue. You won't be so quick to speak. And so the first thing we need to take out of our box this morning is what's going on with our mouths. And are we able to keep a tight rein on our tongue? Now, James is going to have a lot more to say about this in chapter 3, and we'll unpack it more then. But some of you this morning are really wrestling with the things that come out of your mouths. Secondly, it's going to make a difference with how you treat others and how you show God's love to other people, especially those people that Jesus calls the least of these. James picks out two examples here. He talks about widows and orphans. And he doesn't just pick widows and orphans at random. In the first century, widows and orphans represented probably the two most vulnerable, defenseless classes of people. Because widows and orphans had no one to provide for them and no one to protect them. Nobody looking out for them. And so James is saying that if God's word's really taken root in your life and you're really hearing what God has to say, then you're going to love people differently, especially those who are the outcast and the vulnerable and the poor and the needy. Thirdly, it's going to make a difference in moral purity. I got the Germ-X here because it gets rid of the germs and all the icky stuff, right? And if God's word's taken root in your life, it's going to get rid of the spiritual icky stuff. You will keep yourself, as he says here, from being polluted by the world, the moral filth of the world. And I'm amazed at some Christians. We give a whole lot more concern to the purity of the stuff that goes into our mouths rather than the purity of the stuff that goes into our hearts and our minds. I mean, some of us, we'll only eat organic free-range chicken, and we got to make sure that everything's free of, you know, additives and colors and all of this, but we'll allow any sort of moral filth into our heart and our mind. And true religion will show itself in all of these areas. If you're really listening to God's word, it'll show itself in all of these areas. We like to just pick kind of one and forget about the other, and we overlook the others. You know, for instance, we can quote book, chapter, and verse, but the stuff that we spew from our mouth is anything but the word of God. And then there's other Christians, and they're all about helping the poor and the needy, and they're all about social justice, but they don't give a care about personal holiness. And then there's others who are all about personal holiness, but they don't do anything to love other people. They're self-righteous, they're judgmental. No, when God's word takes root in our lives, it's going to show in all of these areas. And what we're going to find as we go through the book of James is that he's going to take each one of these things and he's going to expand on them and he's going to develop them more fully later in the book. But as we draw to a close this morning, maybe right now the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about one of these areas. Maybe he's talking to you right now about the things that pass through your lips. And maybe your take home this morning is this, that maybe you need to give somebody else in your life, a friend or a family member, permission to kind of call you on it. Hey, the tongue, keeping a tight rein. Maybe God's talking to you about how you treat others, especially those who are less well off than you. And maybe you need to do something this week, like picking up some baby supplies and taking them down to the pregnancy center. Maybe it's helping the guy with the sign out in front of Walmart. Maybe there's an area of moral purity in your life, and the Holy Spirit's telling you right now, you need to pull some weeds this week. There's some voices that you need to quit listening to. Some things maybe you should unsubscribe from to make room in your heart for God's word. I'm going to invite the praise team to come up and lead us in our song of invitation and commitment. And if the Spirit's talking to you this morning, don't ignore him. Listen to his voice. And if you're needing prayer this morning, I just want to invite you to come up to the cross. We've got Claude and Martha here this morning that are here to pray with you. But please be standing as we sing.
Heart of mine, why must you strain? One so fair, you run away. One more time, you have to pay the heaviness, a needless shame. Part of mine, come back home. Too long out on your own. He's been there all along, watching for you down the road. So come home running. His arms are open wide. His name is understands. He is the answer that you are looking for. So come home running, just as you are. Oh, child of God, so dearly loved and ransomed by Savior's blood. You come by name, daughter and son. Jesus, he understands. He is the answer that you are looking for. So come home running, just as you are. So come home running, his arms are open wide. His name is Jesus, he understands. He is the answer that you are looking for. So come home running, just as you are. So come home running, just as you are. Come home running, just as you are.
Right there in the song about coming just as you are. You can come just as you are and leave different. Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, we just pray that Your peace that passes understanding to be with those that have come for prayer today, that your Spirit would guide them, that you would lead them in truth. Make their hearts open to receive the word that is planted within. And we thank you for your word, Lord. It has power to do in our lives what nothing else does. You can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, why don't you guys come on up here? This is Darren and Michelle.